Go over here. Don't forget Jim Kelly. Jim is in the hospital right now at Mercy. So remember him in our prayers as well as we go through. Who? Yeah, Laura Smith is having gallbladder surgery tomorrow, but she has asked not to have any visitors. So no visitors. Okay? And don't forget Marilyn. Marilyn's going to be riding in the car with Winfred, so we need to pray for Marilyn. Up to Tulsa. They're going to Tulsa on Tuesday. And Joey Hooper, he's going to have knee surgery scheduled for the 13th, but they're trying to move it up for that. And, of course, Roy, his right arm is not in good shape. Yeah, we're going to give you Tommy John surgery so you can go out and pitch for the Dodgers. First week in December, okay. Well, keep us informed. Yeah, keep us informed as to what's going on. All right, today we're going to be starting with Daniel chapter 9. Do what? Yeah, I mentioned her just a second ago. Yes, I did. I sure did. You wasn't listening? Yeah. Well, some of us are too poor to pay attention. That's how that goes. Yeah. Ever heard that before? I'm too poor to pay attention. Okay. I'm going to start off with asking a question. Should you pray for your government?
Yes.
Okay, what if you don't like them? Pray harder. There you go. If you don't like them, pray harder. Pray that much harder. Yes. Matter of fact, we are commanded to do so. And I want you to realize that when that command came about for us to pray for our governments, realize what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about praying for the Roman government. Yeah. So think about that. Think about that for just a minute. We pray for our governments. Whether we like them or not, whether we voted for the people or not, we still pray for them. Okay? Now, the reason why I bring that up is because in chapter 9, what we're going to see is Daniel is praying for the Hebrew people. Because remember, they were taken away from Jerusalem. They were captured by Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken under bondage. And they were in that bondage. Now, one of the things that somebody asked me about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the issues that were going on, they asked me a couple of weeks ago about the time frame that they were in bondage. And that time frame was already past what was the time that they were supposed to be in bondage, that was foretold. But they were still in bondage. They were still in bondage. And so this prayer that Daniel does in Daniel chapter 9 is very interesting to me because he prays for God to forgive the sins of the people. Now think about that for just a minute. He literally prays that God will forgive those Jewish people who were in captivity, who were in bondage. He prays that God will forgive them. Okay? And that God will restore them back to their home in Jerusalem. That's what he prays for. And that's what Daniel chapter 9 basically is all about. Now, it is important, incredibly important for us to pray for our officials, our leaders, whether they're elected or appointed. We are to pray for them regardless of whether or not you like them. I don't think there was a stipulation in there for that. Because if there was a stipulation in there for that, Jesus would have stipulated, don't pray for the Romans. But he didn't stipulate that, did he? We are to pray for them. We are to pray for them. And one of the things that I have prayed for with our leaders, and is something that would probably be good for all of us to do so, is that they have God's wisdom in their decisions. That when they make a decision, it is God's wisdom. And I told y'all this morning that we're getting 2 and 3 calls a day right now. Because SNAP programs are basically done away with as of yesterday. The funding for them has ended, basically. And there are people, truly, that are in need. And so we're going to have to, as a not just a congregation, but as individuals, we're going to have to recognize that there are people out there that are in true need, that need our help, that are not there to take advantage of the situation or advantage of something, but they're actually in need. And so we need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our officials. And we need to pray for those people. Pray for them. All of them. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you voted for them or not. It doesn't. Yeah. Realize that that's the case. Now, Daniel's prayer here is one in which is kind of very interesting how Daniel prays. And you'll see this in just a minute as we go through this. But there are 4 factors of his prayer that he is requesting of God. And we'll get to that here in just a few minutes. Okay? There are 4 factors that he's looking at. Now, in chapter 19, it contains a penitential prayer. Or chapter 9, I'm sorry. Chapter 9. Did I say 19? I think I did. Okay. Yeah, I did. I got it right, didn't I? What that means is to have a penitent prayer is to seek forgiveness. To be penitent, I am seeking forgiveness. I am asking for forgiveness. I am asking for help. And in doing so, you are repenting. As well, you are confessing to God that which you have done, that which you've done wrong. You're asking for forgiveness for that which you have done wrong. And thirdly, you're basically saying, help me not to do it again. That's a penitent prayer. Does that make sense to everybody? If you are really penitent of your sins, that's the type of prayer that you're looking at. In chapter 9 of Daniel, that's exactly what we have with Daniel's prayer. And understand this. He's asking God to forgive the people of their sins, the nation of their sins. Does that not kind of hit us dead in the face? We need to ask God to forgive our nation of our sins, of the sins that we've committed, the wrongs that we've done. being penitent. That's where we are. Okay? And also in chapter 9, you will see the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We'll talk more about that in the next week. We won't talk much about that this week, but probably the next week or the next week, we'll talk about that. Okay? It evidences the prophet's concern for the future of his people. It's obvious that he's very concerned about the future of the people. We should be at this time as well, very concerned about our future as a nation, our future of the people. We should be concerned about that because there are things that are going on, as we all know, that are concerning. And so we should be that way. He earnestly prayed that God would forgive their sins and restore them to their, that's supposed to be land, not lank, okay? Restore them to their land just as God had promised that he would do. He would restore them. Within this chapter, this chapter may be the most difficult passage in the book of Daniel. In other parts of his writings, Daniel gave a dream vision and a rather detailed interpretation of what had been revealed in the vision. In this chapter, however, Daniel gives Gabriel's interpretation, the angel Gabriel, without giving an abundance of specific detail. The nature of the case demands that this text be examined from three different perspectives: historical, prophetical, I said that right, I guess, and scriptural. Prophetical and scriptural, according to the available information that we have. This is how we need to look at it. That way we can better understand it. But we need to come at it with three different directions. Okay? What is said, what the prophet said, as well as what the historical records say. And then we can better understand it that way. Speculation should be kept to a minimum. I've told you all that many times about many different things. You know, because if you read something and say, well, I think it's this, or I think it's this, or I think it's this, or this person says it's this, or this person says it's this, that doesn't mean that that's how it is. It doesn't mean that's how it is. Okay? Because we can all summarize, we can all give our thoughts, but that doesn't mean that's what he's talking about. So we need to keep that down to a minimum. And the greatest emphasis should be given to what can be known through those three areas: through the prophet, through the scripture, through history. So our attention should be on those three areas. And don't speculate. Okay? I warned you about that when we were covering Revelation too. I said, don't do that, because you're going to go way out there in left field and we're going to have to ring you back in. Alright? Okay. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19. Is how we're going to be going at it today. This is Daniel's prayer and confession and his request to God. Okay. Now, the first three verses are actually Daniel's motivation for the prayer. Okay? So let's start there. When Daniel remembered reading in the book of the prophet Jeremiah that the Babylonian captivity was to last 70 years. And remember, I told you that the problem is that it's already lasted that time. It's already gone over that time. And through that, with that in mind, realize that part of the problem is the people had not yet repented. That's the problem. Okay? So he calculated that the completion of that time was at hand. It was time for this to be up. It was time for these people to repent. It was time for these people to go back to Jerusalem. Yes, go ahead. I'm sorry. Yes. Yes. He'd be old now. Yeah. Kathy was putting it on a timeline, and Daniel has been there the whole time. So if you're looking at 70 years right there, Daniel has been in captivity most all of his life. He would be probably around 80-ish. Yeah. 85, somewhere in that range. Somewhere in that range. Perhaps he had even greater need for communication with God as a result of this time being up. This time is up, therefore the people are to be returned. And like I said, they haven't yet, primarily because they haven't repented. They haven't turned back to God. In response, he prayed the beautiful sentiments that we find in chapter 9, verses 4 through 19. So that's where we're going to be. Yes, sir.
Daniel's captivity and some of the others was different from all the rest of the Hebrews' captivity, though. He was put in charge of a lot of things, and he got to travel around and got to do a lot of things. I don't know what the others' captivity was like, you know, if they were like under house arrest and made to work like, you know, work for the government that
servants,
was over them.
Slaves.
Yeah. And so I guess you'd say from all the people, the ones that were not in Daniel's situation should have been the ones looking to repent and get back to Jerusalem first.
There you go.
Instead of Daniel. Daniel kind of had, I guess you'd say, his bread buttered on both sides.
Yeah.
You know? So,
yeah.
Anyway.
Daniel was in a much better situation, primarily because of his positions. But on the same regard, it's also interesting here that he's praying for his people, and he's praying that they be restored back to Jerusalem and back to God. Come up here, John's got something.
I was just going to say, going along with that, is Ezekiel's his counterpart. Mm-hmm. And he's on the other side of the river. And he's with slaves.
That's right.
Manual laborers.
That's right.
All those that are under a heavy, heavy burden.
That's right.
In that. And with Daniel being able to go about the kingdom, he could see those things.
Yeah, yeah.
And it bothered him terribly, I believe.
I do, too. I do, too. It bothered him for his people. One of the things here, and Rendell brought it up just a second ago, the fact that Daniel basically had a pretty good life in his positions in which he held. But he was still focused on his people. God's people.
His faith wasn't passive.
His faith was definitely not passive.
It was active intercession.
There you go. And so Daniel here in this prayer does exactly what you said. He intercedes for the people. He prays to God to forgive them. Bring them back. Restore them back to God.
And true intercession forgets about self.
Oh, that's a good point. True intercession forgets about self. A That's a good point. One other thing. It won't be just one, but that's okay.
Yes. Rendell's rubbing off on
you. Yeah, no, no.
It's his fault. The amazing thing to me is that when that remnant did return, the majority of them stayed there.
Yeah.
No matter what their lot was, they had become assimilated.
That's right.
They had lost a lot of what they were as being Israelites.
There you go. Well, there's a movie called Shawshank Redemption. You ever ever seen that movie? And how, you know, Brooks, the older guy, if y'all don't know the movie, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. He ran the library there, and he was in prison for 50 plus years. And he had been assimilated into the prison to where he was important in the prison. But when they let him out, he didn't have anything. Well, you can get assimilated into the way you're living and just stay there. And that's kind of what you're talking about there, John. That they got assimilated in. All right, it's Rendell's turn.
He said that people become institutionalized.
They come in and become institutionalized.
You know, being under somebody else's watch or something becomes their security instead of becoming their hindrance.
That's right.
And that's true. And it can be the same thing in anything. Mm-hmm. You know, like they had become institutionalized, or what y'all said. You know, being under that leadership there, and they were watching out for them, make sure they had what they
needed.
That's
right. Yeah. That's right. According to the chronology, thank you, of Daniel, this prayer happened before the events of chapter 6. Okay? So, if you're looking at the chronological order, this prayer is actually taking place before the events of chapter 6. That's why I told you that this was, at the time, this was right at that 70-year mark. Okay? So before chapter 6, this is when this prayer occurred. It could have been this prayer that led to the plot against Daniel in chapter 6. Y'all remember the plot? Y'all remember what happened? Yeah. He couldn't pray to anybody except
king.
The king.
Or else he'd get thrown in the lion's den.
That's right. Or he'd be thrown in the lion's den. And that's Daniel in the lion's den. That's chapter 6. He couldn't pray to anybody except the king. And of course, the people that plotted against him knew that that was going to be the case with Daniel. And they were trying to get Daniel. So they knew that Daniel wouldn't do that. So when he prayed to God, then the response was, throw him in the lion's den. And the king didn't want to do it, but he was kind of between a rock and a hard place. So in any event, the decree to return the Jews to Jerusalem had not yet been given by Cyrus. Daniel was eager for God's people to return to their homeland, Jerusalem. So he said, I give my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications. What's supplications? Okay, prayer and supplications, you're praying, you're fasting, you're putting everything away, your focus is on that prayer. His approach of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes was an attitude of sincere penitence and confession. When Daniel understood the scripture, Daniel prayed. Okay? All right, verses 1 through 3 tells us the reasoning of Daniel's prayer, starting with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Okay, so we're talking about the first year of the reign of Darius. In the first year of his reign, it says, verse 2, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now this is interesting because Daniel had those prophetic books. That was pretty uncommon for an individual to have stuff like that. But Daniel had them. Daniel had the book of Jeremiah. And he read it about their captivity. And so, verse 3, so he says, I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and pleading and with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Sackcloth is kind of like they used to make potato sacks into clothing. They're itchy, they're uncomfortable, burlap. They're very uncomfortable. You know, you don't want to wear something like that without a t-shirt on underneath or something like that. In Oklahoma, they call them toe sacks. They call them potato sacks in Arkansas. Do what? Gunny sacks? Yeah. Yeah. A Yankee Arky or a Southern Arky? I didn't know there was a difference. Toe sacks. Okay, I guess I was a Yankee because I'm right on Interstate 40 where I grew up. Yeah. In the Depression, people made clothes out of that. Matter of fact, talking to my mother, there were people, she always talked about, there were people that lived around them that did that, that made their clothing out of those things. But she said that they never did because they had enough material and stuff, enough hand-me-downs and whatnot, to where they never had to do that. But she said that there were people that did. Do you have some? Yeah. Do you have some? Yeah. Out of those sacks. Yeah. That would not be good. Out of that, yeah. My mother said they never made dresses out of that, but one of the things was that they had a pretty good crop. They had cotton that they sold, and they would once a year they'd go down and buy all the material they needed, and then their mother, her mother would then make clothing for all the kids. Sure. No. All right, chapter 9, verses 4 through 14. Daniel's prayer was in part a response to the ordinance prescribed at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 47 and 48. Now, who built the temple? Very good. Solomon built the temple. Okay? And remember, I told you that after the Babylonians took the temple, we do not read any more about the Ark of the Covenant. It is thought that they took the Ark out of the temple, the Babylonians took the Ark out of the temple and melted it down for the gold. So it doesn't exist in a warehouse anywhere, even though Indiana Jones took it to the warehouse. Okay? It does not. So anyway, in the dedication of the temple, we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 47 and 48, we see a prayer, basically, that dedicated that temple. Solomon, in the dedication ceremony, declared what must be done if Israel should ever rebel against God and be removed from their land. So Daniel here is following exactly what Solomon said. This is what needs to be done to restore the people back to God. They had rebelled against God, they had been removed from their land, and this is what must be done to restore themselves back to God. Y'all with me? Okay. He reminded them that wherever they were, in the places to which God might carry them, the people should face the land and the city of Jerusalem and penitently make supplication. In other words, they should turn toward that land and ask for forgiveness. And mean it. They should ask for forgiveness. And remember, asking for forgiveness takes three parts. You ask for forgiveness, you confess your sins. No, that's not in order. You confess them first, ask for forgiveness, and then you repent of them. Which means, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's the three parts. Okay? In this way, God would hear the prayers, and restore the people in this way. Okay? Daniel's confession of sin is in chapter 9, verse 15. And it was precisely what was required by God's people in order to be forgiven and restored. This is what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, but also in Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. It's there as well. This is what needed to be done for them to be restored. Daniel made a fourfold appeal to God in his prayer. That's verses 16 through 19. Now let's look at these fourfold appeal. Let's look at what he did. First, yes, sir.
I noticed this. Before the whole repentance, that he acknowledged who God was before anything.
There you go. Yeah. What do we do as far as prayer is concerned?
We go for self first.
We give praise to God.
A-C-T-S.
A-C-T-S. Adoration.
The prayers of acts. Adoration should be the first one.
There you go. You praise God. You praise God. Number one, out of the fourfold that we're looking at, turn God's anger and wrath away from Jerusalem. Turn God's anger and wrath away from Jerusalem. That's in verse 16. Secondly, God's face might once again shine on the ruins and give sanctuary, sanctuary, a new day, which would be glorious. A new day which would be glorious. Verse 17. In other words, they might be under God's favor again. Let His light shine upon us. Number 3. Ask God to open both His ears and His eyes to hear the petitions and see the desolations which had come upon His people. Now think about that for just a minute. Did God hear His people? Does God hear His people today?
Yes.
Most definitely. And also realize this as well when you talk about that. Remember when they were in Egypt? God was asked the question, do you hear? Do you hear the cries of the people? God's response is, I hear the cries of my people. He heard them. Okay. Back up here. All the way back to the back, Brother Aiden. Good to have you back, Aiden.
When we see things like that in Genesis and like here, when it says that He would open His ears, it's accommodative language. Obviously, He's omniscient. He knows everything. It just means it's accommodative language, meaning that He would act upon it now.
Yeah. It's also one in which the people are saying, God, see how we are. Listen to our prayer. It's a plea to God to hear us, to see us, to know what's happening. That's what that is. And the fourth one.
The same God who brings judgment is the same God Daniel's appealing to.
That's exactly right. The same mercy, God that brings judgment.
Mercy and judgment cannot be separated.
That's right. Not in God, because it's there. The fourth one is to ask God to forgive His people and to take action regarding their land and the temple. Bring us back. Bring us back. God, take action. This is the appeal. Forgive. Take action. Bring us back to our land. Now that's the fourfold part of the prayer. We'll get more into that next week. Do what? What did you say just a minute ago?
I'll get it to you after.
Okay. Yeah. All right. All right. Any questions? Comments? Observations? Yes, sir.
Prayers of the righteous man availeth much.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. One of the things that I'm touched by in this is Daniel's love for God's people. Because his prayer is not for self. His prayer is for the people. Y'all see that? And he's asking God to restore them back to Him. That's what he's seeking. Okay. Verse 4. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed. Remember what I said just a minute ago? Confession is part of this. Confessing to God what you have done wrong. That's part of it. Confession, forgiveness, number two, and repentance, number three. And it doesn't necessarily have to be all in that order. But definitely confessing to God what you have done wrong, asking for forgiveness, and repent of that. Remember, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Don't forget that verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's talking about restoring yourself back to God after you have sinned. Because it says that if you are faithful to ask for forgiveness and confess your sins before God, then God is faithful to restore you. That's for us today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Very important verse. He says, I prayed to the Lord and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Here is the beginning. Giving adoration to God, giving praise to God. That's exactly what he did. The great and awesome God. I am praising God. And remember, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he bookended it. He gave praise at the beginning, and he gives praise at the end. He bookends it. Okay? So it says this, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now notice, with that, there is an action clause in there. That action is to keep his commandments. It's not good enough. Love him and keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Pretty simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's an action clause. It's not good enough just to say it. You got to do it. Kind of like what I put up there this morning in James. Tell me you have faith, that's great. Show me you have faith by what you do. There's your action. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus also tells us that not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There's action involved. Faith requires action. Faith without works is dead. Faith requires action. I don't know how many times, how many different ways I can say that. Those verses that I was just quoting, by the way, is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23. But realize that faith without action does not exist. There is no such thing. It requires action. Okay? Show me that you have faith. That's why I told you this morning, we don't need to be a person, leave back there again. We don't need to be a person that stands on the corner and shouts, I'm a Christian. People ought to be able to tell that you're a Christian by what you do. Yes, sir?
There's only one verse in the whole Bible that says, by faith alone. It says faith only, but it says not by faith only.
Not by faith only. There you go. And, of course, a lot of people want to put Ephesians in there, and they say, basically, you know, we are not saved by works, but by grace. which I agree with 100%, because all the works that you do in this world can't save you. God's grace has to save you. But if you're going to be faithful, you got to have action. Okay. So you love Him and keep His commandments. And it's very interesting right there that Jesus said virtually those exact same words, because He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Verse 5. We have sinned. Notice how He put that. We have sinned. Not I have sinned or the people have sinned. All of us have sinned. Daniel recognizes that he has sinned also. Yes?
I think I counted 23 references where he says we or our through this.
Oh, so that's interesting.
Yeah.
23.
Because the shift changes from he is interceding. So I pray. He's acknowledging. He tells you that at the beginning.
Uh-huh.
And then it shifts to we are. So the humility in there to say, I'm included in this sinful prayer.
Well, that's a good point. 23 times. And so as you're looking at that, realize that he's including himself in this. That he's part of this problem. Has been part of this problem. He says, we have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We're not doing what you've told us to do. We've turned aside from it. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. We haven't been paying attention. We haven't been listening. We haven't been following your commandments. Apply this to today. Apply it to today. Okay?
This brings Romans 13 out louder, because we're to pray for, if you don't, then number one, we become rebellious, mm-hmm. and we're rebelling against God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that basic concept can be applied to any kind of sin.
Sure. Yes, it can. Realize Daniel is saying we have done these things. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have not paid attention to your commands. Us. Again, apply it. There's so much you can apply to yourself in here. There's so much you can apply to the nations across the world, our nation included. We have rebelled.
And it also, the repentance part of it, true repentance, you acknowledge who God is.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just, oh, I've done wrong. I've done wrong against you.
Very good. I like that. I've done wrong against you. I've done wrong against God. That's true repentance, understanding who you have wronged. Very good. Verse 6. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you. Now think about what Jesus said about that. There are none righteous except God the Father. Of course, Jesus was righteous also, but Jesus was God's Son. There are none righteous except God. And so he says, but to us, open shame And it is this day to the men of Judea, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Again, as Manny brought out, acknowledging the fact that we've committed these deeds against God. Open shame belongs to us. It's our fault. We've done it. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, to our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled against Him. God has the compassion. God has the forgiveness. It can only come from God because we have rebelled against God. Yes, sir.
After Daniel read the length of time that they were supposed to be in captivity, and he went back and studied all that, he could have had a whole different attitude and said, God, you told us that when this happened that we'd only be here 70 years. Yeah. That's what was prophesied. Don't you do what you say that you will do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of looking at it, you know, like they still hadn't repented, which is the second part of what it said, if they wanted to be out of there in 70 years, they had to do.
Yeah.
Then he could have looked at it another way. And basically that's kind of the way we would probably, or I won't say we, but that's the way that it could be looked at today.
Which would be way different than the way Daniel looked at it, because the way Daniel looked at it is the fact.
It's all their fault still. Still the Hebrews' fault.
It's still our fault.
Yeah.
It's still our fault.
That God hadn't let us out of here in 70 years.
That's right.
To piggyback on that. you know, you said earlier, you know, our country now, you know, we pray for our leaders, regardless of whether or not we agree with anything. But a lot of people, they're passive about it, and they'll go, well, God's going to give them their just due. We should still pray for our leaders, regardless of where God and how God is going to judge those proud leaders. So, I mean, us just sitting there passively not praying because we know God's going to pass judgment, we should be interceding for any and all who God calls to Him.
Well, when we are to pray for our leaders, again, at the time that they were told to do that was when Rome was in control. And they were told to pray for Rome, to pray for Caesar, to pray for Nero. Put it in that perspective. We're not at that point yet. I hope we never get there.
I could only imagine how the world would be if there was a scripture saying, Father, pass your judgment on these people who are about to crucify me.
Yeah.
That would sound different, but that's what a lot of Christians do.
Yeah. In other words, Jesus said, though, forgive them. Forgive them. All right, verse 10. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse, notice this, the curse has gushed forth on us because we didn't do these things. The curse has gushed forth on us along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. We deserve the curse because we have sinned against him. God is a merciful God. God is a forgiving God, but God is also a very just God. Realize that. He is just in his righteousness, in his righteous anger, in his righteous judgment. He is just. Verse 12. So he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our ruler who ruled us. He confirmed what he said he was going to do. To bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet, here's the problem, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God. We haven't repented. Even though these things have all happened, we haven't repented by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. Turning from your wrongdoing, that's repentance. We hadn't done it. It hadn't happened. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice.
Not once did he argue the judgment.
Not once does he argue the judgment. Not once does he say that God is unjust by this. But he says, we are the ones that are responsible for these things that have occurred. We are the ones.
And he doesn't pray for comfort.
And we haven't been repentive.
He prays for God's glory over the nation instead of being comforted.
There you go. One of my biggest fears, I'm just going to tell y'all, one of my biggest fears is for God to give me over to my sins. Think about that for just a minute. You know, we ask for forgiveness, and then we go back and keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. There will be a time of reckoning when God will say, okay, if that's what you want, here you go. Now, I bring up the prodigal son quite a bit. That's exactly what happened with the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance. And the father says, okay, if that's what you want, here you go. And then he goes out and he has to eat after the pigs. Folks, I don't want God giving us over to ourselves. And I'll tell you this too, I don't want God giving our nation over to ourselves. I don't want God giving the world over to ourselves, over to their selves. Because the wrath of God is something that I do not want. The fear of God brings wisdom. It brings about wisdom. And also understand that perfect love removes all fear. What's the perfect love of God? Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ that can remove away all fear. But we still need to be understanding that if you live in sin, there will be a time when God will say, okay, if you want to live that way, go ahead. I've tried to teach you. I've tried to tell you. Don't do that. Don't keep doing those things. Stop doing those things. And if you keep on doing them, there will be a time when God will say, okay, if that's how you want to be. And I pray, God, don't let me do that. Don't let me defy you to the point that you give me over to my sins. Don't let that happen. Probably my biggest fear. Any questions, comments? That four-part request that we covered a little earlier, that'll be next week. Daniel chapter 9, verses 15 through 19. That's where we'll start there next week. Okay, real quickly before I turn it back over to Manny. Wednesday night is when we will start our 4 o'clock. So if you can be here at 4 o'clock, come on. If not, it'll be 6:30. So we'll have 4 o'clock. We'll also have 6:30. So if you want to come at 4, come on. If you want to wait and come at 6:30, then wait and come at 6:30. But realize that we will have midweek manna, and it'll be between the two, and you'll be able to have midweek manna with us, no matter if you come at 4 or whether or not you come at 6:30. Either way is great. Also, remember this as well. Starting Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. And I've told you a little bit about that right now, is that it'll probably take 2 or 3 weeks to kind of cover everything that I'm going to cover. As John's laughing over there, yeah, 3 weeks, yeah, I hear you. But as we're going through the scripture, as we're going through Jesus' life, Jesus addresses this right here in our study. So, I mean, I'm not pulling it out of the weeds, just trying to pull this out. There's a lot of discussion that goes on and everything like that. Here's something that we don't need to do. Okay? Don't start giving me a bunch of what ifs. Well, what if this, what if this, what if this? Because there's 10,000 of those out there. And I want you to know, I am not God, so therefore I cannot judge all those things. That's not my calling. What I will do is I will show you what the Bible teaches, and then we'll go from there. Okay? That's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches, and then we'll go from there. Yes, if you have some questions, I'll try to answer, but don't give me a bunch of scenarios, because that's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm going to do. And I will also tell you some interesting things, especially when it gets into, we'll get into talking about what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what Paul talks about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay? So we'll get there. We'll get there. So if you start asking me a bunch of questions about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that first week, I'm going to say, give me a couple of weeks. Because we'll get there. All right? So just realize that that's the way it's going to be. I give you that information because, and this is something too that I want y'all to know up front. I don't know your situations. I don't know if you've been married once, if you've been married 10 times. I don't know. And so therefore, I'm not passing judgment on anybody. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible teaches. Does that make sense? Okay. I encourage you to be here Wednesday. Because there's things in there that we need to know, that we need to be aware of, And if somebody comes to you and asks you a question, that you would be better equipped to answer it based upon Scripture. Based upon Scripture. Okay? All right. Any questions about that at all? No. No questions yet. Go ahead.
I was wondering, since I go to the ladies' class, I miss a lot of your...
Uh-huh.
I wish I didn't, but I do. And by work, I can't be here at 4.
Okay.
Is there any way that you would... We could tempt you to make a book out of your Jesus studies like you did for Revelation?
I didn't make a book out of Revelation because it's too much money. It's going to cost me like $10,000 to do it. I'm going, nah, I don't think I'm going to do that. But yeah, that's too much money. But yes, I can give you my handouts for sure. But we don't, you know, I don't give you all handouts on Wednesday nights, but I can make some for you. I sure can. I've got it. I've got that information. So that can work. It will be recorded. Y'all will record it, and so you know, you can watch it at home. Also, video and/or audio. Okay, so that opportunity is there for you to watch it and pay attention. Aiden's got something real quick.
When you bring up marriage, divorce, and remarriage, just know people are going to try to play mental gymnastics.
That's why I'm not going to play that game. Number one, I'm not a gymnast. And the only flips I ever did in my entire life were when I was playing football and this really big guy hit me. And I did about 4 flips before I finally hit the ground. That was the only time. And y'all got to understand that when I played football, I was a also player. In other words, I also wore the uniform, but I didn't get out on the field. You know, they didn't let me play. I was not big enough. I was not strong enough. I was not fast enough, and I knew that. So I didn't get to play much football. I got to watch from the sideline a lot. Yeah. Well, I would have been the water boy if they'd have let me carry the water, but they didn't let me do that either. They said, you'll drop it. I was a really good press dummy. Really, really good. And that's what happened to me when I did those flips. It was during practice. It wasn't during a game. It was during practice. And the guy hit me. Well, I did try. Yeah. I had a coach one time say, Breedlove, you'd be the best player on the team if you just had some ability. Yeah. And he thought that was a great compliment, you know, because I wanted to play. I wanted to work. I worked very hard. I tried real hard. But he said, if you just had some ability, you'd be the best player I ever had. Well, yeah. My coach has always had a lot of nerve. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Joni, and then we'll stop right there. What you got?
Don't feel bad. I was on the basketball team, and I was the net girl. I was the smallest one in the lake, so they could hold me up, and I could hook the net back in.
Oh, well, there you go. Yeah. There you go. Okay. I was neither small nor light, ever. So, matter of fact, I'm about the same size as I was in the 10th grade, so right now. All right. We'll stop right there. Is there anyone who needs to take the Lord's Supper? Okay. All right. Brother Rendell, would you take care of that? And then we will go ahead and stand for our closing song. Do you have a prayer leader? John Whitlow is going to say our closing prayer. Okay.
904. We'll do the first and last verse, and then I'll give it to John.